good to serve one that's here tonight. I'm glad to have this opportunity to stand before you and to study with you a lesson from God's Word. Age alone is no guarantee of maturity or freedom from error. In Job chapter 32 and verse 9, Elihu said to Job, "The experts have no corner on wisdom. Getting old doesn't guarantee good sense. When a spiritual leader wanders from the things of God, the consequences are often devastating and always far-reaching. When a man and women who claim to model the message of Christ defect from the message, either by their accents or the statements that fall from their lips, they leave a destructive wake in the body of Christ. It would be wonderful if we automatically grew up as we grew older, or that if the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we are guaranteed immunity from sin. But this is not the case. We will never be immune from sin's appeal. Often, those who fall the hardest are those who have walked with God the longest. Not until we are with God in heaven can we be guaranteed that we will be what we ought to be. There is no such thing as outgrowing sin. Tonight, I'd like for us to take our lesson from 2 Samuel chapter 24 and its parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 21. Here, we're given a vivid account of this when David, in the latter years of his life, committed a sin that affected thousands of lives. This event probably took place on the heels of a war between Israel and her age-old enemies, the Philistines. Interestingly, we find a parallel here between David's last battle, or one of his last battles, and his first battle. Both were with the Philistines, and both involved giants. David killed Goliath in that first battle, and in this last one, a brother of Goliath was killed, as were others, which were called descendants of the giants in Gath. David was victorious in his first battle, and he was victorious in this one. After the battle and the victory, David was vulnerable. We are most capable of being wounded immediately after our victories. That's when Satan sets his traps. Our most difficult times are not when things are going hard. Hard times create dependent people. You don't get proud when you're dependent on God. Survival keeps you humble. Pride happens when everything is swinging in your direction, when your record in the last number of months or years is almost spotless, when you just received that promotion, when you're growing in prestige and fame and significance. That's the time to watch out. Look at what happened to King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1, we read, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against him to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" God was angry with Israel. We don't know exactly why he was angry with the nation, but whatever the reason, it had David ticked off too. Upset and hassled, he commanded, "Go number Israel and Judah." 2 Samuel 24:2 says, "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, 'Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. David said, "I want to know how many we have in this land." His motive seems to be to learn the strength of his army. In other words, his unstated motive was pride. He wanted to see how big his land really was, how vast his kingdom, how impressive his army. His thought seems to be, "I can do everything myself." At this point, he received some wise counsel, which he ignored, unfortunately. In verse 3, "And Joab said unto the king, 'Now the Lord thy God, and unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?'" This was a gracious way of saying, "Oh, David, I hope that God multiplies the nation of Israel 100 times during your lifetime. But why do you insist on doing this?" By raising this question, Joab offered counsel, but David never got it. Or if he did get it, his response is not revealed. He seems to have pulled rank and said to Joab, "You do as I said." In the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we're given more insight into the decision. Verse 1 of this chapter reads, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." This is a mind-boggling statement that the enemy was directly responsible for impressing David's mind with this wayward thought. It's not surprising, though, since we know that the real battle for our lives occurs in the mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote of Satan's work. He said, "We are not ignorant of his schemes." Paul is saying that we are not ignorant of his ability to get into our minds and to direct our thoughts. And this is exactly what happened to David. Satan nudged David in his private thoughts and said, "Why don't you number these people? Let's see how big this kingdom is. Why not inventory how vast your land has become?" Joab warned him against doing it, but in verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 21, we read, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem." This suggests there might have been something of an argument between the two men, and David won out. Kings prevail against generals. David had reached such a peerless position as the king of Israel that he answered to nobody. He could do whatever he wanted, virtually without challenge. Even when it came to somebody like Joab, who was the commander of his entire army, David could say, "Just do it." Right or wrong, his word stood. An unaccountable life is a dangerous life, regardless of the high-ranking position anyone holds. It is a precarious place to be, but that's the way David was. If you find yourself in this trusted and precarious position of being unquestioned in your authority, be very, very careful. In fact, I would counsel you to select a small group of trusted people to whom you voluntarily make yourself accountable. Free-willing leadership is dangerous. Few people can handle it. In this case, not even an aging godly king named David. His decision to number the people reveals this. In fact, his decision reveals a couple of weaknesses in David's life at this point. The first weakness was that David was out of touch with God. We do not find David praying, seeking God's counsel, or searching the scriptures before he made his decision. He simply decided to do it. The second weakness was that David was unaccountable to anyone that was around him, a dangerous oversight. Yet look what follows David's sinful decision. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 24, in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 24, it says, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done." Let's stop here for just a few minutes. His heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. That's why David was a man after God's heart. He wasn't perfect, but till the end of his days, he had a sensitive heart for God. His heart troubled him. The Hebrew word that used here means to be attacked or to be assaulted. On occasion, it is used in reference to a city that is destroyed or slaughtered. It conveys the ideal of being wounded or crippled. In other words, deeply inside David's inner mind was a disturbing reminder of God's displeasure in what he had done. When this happens, we are on our way to recovery. But many are the stubborn saints who knowingly step out against God's will, only to run faster and faster, refusing to listen to the troubled heart down inside. Regrettably, those in greatest power are often those who listen least to that inner aching voice. David was such a sensitive man. When he got the census numbers from Joab, he began to study the report. As he did, perhaps the Lord brought back to his mind Joab's original counsel, and the question began to haunt him. Why have I done this thing? The longer he thought about it, the louder the answer pulsated through his brain. The only reason is my own pride. Have you ever been troubled by something in your spiritual walk? If so, what have you done about it? Have you ignored it and just kept going in the same direction? Or did you come to a dead stop and say, I was wrong. I was wrong. God is dealing with me about this, and I know what he wants me to do about it. David's heart was troubled after he had numbered the people. And once again, we find the man saying those hard words. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10, we continue, And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Turning over to 1 Chronicles 21, we get more details. Verse 7 of this chapter reads, And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. I suspect that is what began to trouble David's heart. When we have done wrong and we begin to see the devastation that results from our sin, we cannot let it rest, at least not very long, if we are sensitive to God's dealing with us. Verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 21, And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. That's pretty honest, isn't it? I have sinned. I have done very foolishly. After this sinful declaration, David has a choice to make. This is a more unusual section of Scripture. It is the only time I know of in the Bible where a person is given the opportunity to choose the consequences of falling wrong. God gives David three choices. Verses 9 through 12 of 1 Chronicles 21 reads, And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer. A seer is just another word for a prophet. He spake, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So God came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of Israel. Now therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. Now that's tough, isn't it? Any one of the three is awful, but what a clear reminder for us. One does not sin without making waves and causing a wake. Even if David chooses the 3 days, as he does, it is a never-to-be-forgotten event. What a deterrent to sin it would be if before the fact we would be given a glimpse of its impact, the sorrow and grief it will bring to others, the toll it's going to take. It is not at all surprising to read in 2 Samuel 24:14 what David said to Gad. I'm in great distress. The King James Version says, I'm in a great strait. The Hebrew word used means to be tied up, restricted, or cramped. His stomach was cramped up and turning inside. We would say that he was tied up in knots. We've all felt this way. We've said these words. David heard this account, and the tremendous guilt he felt down his side was almost more than he could bear. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 13, it says, And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let me fall down into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Wise choice, if you want grace, fall into the hands of God. If you want judgment, fall into the hands of human beings. David knew that. He made the best choice. Although those under David's leadership were the ones who had to suffer, how miserable he must have felt, knowing his failure caused their pain and loss. A pathetic scene follows here as David sees the movement of God's scythe or mowing across the land of Israel, cutting people down one after another. It's almost more than he can bear. the devastation of his own act of foolishness. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 24, in verse 15 of 2 Samuel 24, it says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even till the time appointed, and there died from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Then God sends an angel to destroy Jerusalem." Think of it. God is going to destroy the great capital city, David's city. But in 1 Chronicles 21, and verse 15, it says, "And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, 'It is enough, stay now thine hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." As David saw the angel sweep across the land in verses 16 and 17, "And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having drawn a sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, 'Is it not I that have commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued.'" Sin is a terrible wage. Those who have been raised in the church have heard this so long and so often that it many times no longer has much impact. But it should. It has been said that sin does not serve well as gardener of the soul. It landscapes the contour of the soul until all that is beautiful has been made ugly, and to all that is high has been made low, and to all that is promising is wasted. And life is like a desert, parched and barren. It is drained of purpose. It is bleached of happiness. Sin, then, is not wise, but wasteful. It is not a gate, but a grave. David sees every ounce of payment that sin demands. He sees its ugliness, its devastation, its horror. He is a broken man, facing the responsibility of his own iniquity, and he throws himself on the mercy of God. The Lord has a plan. He wants David to build a never-to-be-forgotten memorial. In verse 18 of 1 Chronicles 21, "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." It is amazing how obedient one becomes after suffering sin's terrible consequences. There is no hesitation, not even a question asked. David would have gone anywhere or done anything that God required. In verses 19 through 21, we read, "And David went up and at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat, and David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David, and went to the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground." David's sin was not public knowledge. Ornan still saw the king only as a man of God. That's part of the peril of spiritual leadership. People think only of the best. They put leaders on a pedestal, and they continually lay benefits at their feet. David could have taken advantage of this, but he knew only too well the dark side of his own life, and he was still, in spite of all he had been through, a man after God's heart. For us to get the full picture of this encounter, let's go back and look at the parallel passage in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Beginning in verse 19 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, we read, "And Gad," verse 19, "and David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arnor," which is a different rendering of the name Ornan, "Arnor looked and saw the king and his servant coming on toward him. And Arnor went out and bowed himself before the king on his face to the ground. And Arnar said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshold of thee, and to build up an altar unto God the Lord, that the plague may be saved from the people." And Arnar said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, there be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Arnar as the king, given to the king. And Arnar said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." Little did Arnar realize the sinfulness of his king's life. In childlike innocence, he felt honored to let David have anything that he owned. What trust, what respect. How it must have pained David to hear these words. Broken, knowing the ugly truth about his own life, by the grace of God, he was able to stand up there and reject Arnar or Ornan's offer. 2 Samuel 24:24 says, "And the king said unto Arnar, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David said, "I cannot take what you offer as a gift, but I will pay you for it." So David brought the land and the oxen, and that was where he constructed the altar as God commanded him to do. 2 Samuel 24:25 says, "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel." The other account over in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 27 says, "And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof." With David's obedience, the pestilence was over. The plague was ended. What a relief to read that the angel put his sword back into his sheath. The scent of David's offering was a sweet fragrance in heaven, and the Lord determined that's enough judgment. What grace on his part. How does this lesson apply to us today? When something bad happens, people often say, "How can God do such things?" But we should also say, "How can God stop where he does, knowing what we deserve?" We deserve none of the benefits that come our way. They're all benefits of his magnificent grace. If sinful folks like us got what we really deserved, it would be nothing short of hell itself. Though the sword was back in its sheath, there were still 70,000 killed, 70,000 grieving families whose lives were marked by David's compromise with pride. Every spiritual leader would do well to read this story once a year. David's experience offers us three warnings. The first is to live an unaccountable life is to flirt with danger. Accountability is one of the things God uses to keep his people pure. We all need to be held accountable by someone. Had David listened to Joab, he would never have numbered the people or been the cause of such devastation. To ignore accountability is to flirt with danger. The second warning is to ignore sin's consequences is to reject God's truth. The Bible is filled with the reality of the consequences of sin. Sin is really a selfish act. It is all about bringing ourselves pleasure, caring little about the toll it will take on someone else. The third warning is to fail to take God seriously is to deny his lordship. In the midst of the fun and the light of living, it is tempting to go too far and take the edge off his holiness. No need to take ourselves all that seriously, but when it comes to God, we need to take him very seriously, not playing games with him. And when we take him seriously, he gives us the delight and satisfaction of a full life. I believe if we could bring David back from beyond and interview him today, one of his strongest pieces of advice would be for those who are spiritual leaders. Have earned the respect of people, to whom others follow and trust. If asked what one thing he would want us to remember, I think he would mention this segment from his own experience and warn us against falling under the subtle spell of pride. If a man as great and godly as David could fill up his life so near the end of his days, so can anyone else, including you and me. In many ways, David was an extraordinary man, intelligent, handsome, abundantly gifted as a poet, musician, warrior, and administrator. David had charisma like no other Bible character before him to inspire his people and to bring his nation to a pinnacle of strength and glory. Yet in other ways, he was a most ordinary man, often gripped by destructive passion, rocked by family chaos and personal tragedy, and motivated by political expediency. How did this very human man become the perennial national hero of God's chosen people? Why is he the one character in the Bible described as a man after God's heart? David offers hope to all of us. It shows how devotion doesn't mean perfection, that God loves us in spite of our weaknesses and can do extraordinary things through ordinary men and women whose lives are devoted wholly to him. David made big mistakes, yet he proved faithful to his God and demonstrated his own love and an extraordinary life that leaves us an enduring legacy of faith. Our lives must be devoted to the Bible as David's was. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we are offered salvation if we will only accept grace and will follow God's commands. The commands start with repentance and baptism. If you are in the audience tonight and need to be baptized or in any way subject to the gospel invitation, please come forward at this time while together we stand and sing.